Good morning again. I told the recorder I would start right away, but I just thought I'd just follow up on what I said at the liturgy. It's always, I think, important for us to begin the day with a liturgy. So as often as we can do that, that's a great blessing. I know we're not necessarily all in monasteries, and there's certainly even monasteries in our country where they don't have the daily liturgies, but we need that in this country to strengthen ourselves liturgically and especially with the Divine Liturgy. And in my diocese we have a blessing that we are a small geographic diocese. It's just Eastern Pennsylvania, so we have the opportunity we're starting to have more services during the week and to share those services between the parishes, because some of our parishes are close together, sometimes within 20 minutes or a half an hour, to offer the liturgy to the faithful and to the clergy as well, because we get lazy also as clergy, and we sometimes blame the laziness of our faithful for our own laziness, and we say, well, I try to offer services, but no one comes, so I'll stop offering services. But that's backwards. We need to offer those services, and even if no one comes or only one person comes, to persevere in that and to help each other as clergy. And I know that's a little more difficult in a large diocese where you have to fly from one parish to another. But by the grace of God, if we set our mind on that goal of developing our liturgical life, I think the Lord will bless our church in this country, and we will grow and have that opportunity to support each other with those services. So, it's always, there's more grace in the liturgy. So when you begin the day with liturgy, you can sense the spiritual strengthening, as opposed to beginning the day with matins or morning prayers, which is also a source of grace as well, and not to diminish that, but thank God for the liturgy. So today I'd like to maybe speak a little more concretely about our ascetical life, and to look at this morning first St. John the Baptist as an example of an ascetic and a prophet, and then to look at the Psalms, which are another important liturgical tool that we have in our life and our priestly ministry to help us in our asceticism. So I'll speak about that as well in our second session this morning. The great prophet and forerunner Baptist of the Lord John, of course, has a special place in our Orthodox Church and is an inspiration for all Orthodox Christians. But he has a special relationship to the Holy Priesthood, which in many ways is a prophetic ministry. The Holy Priesthood is a prophetic ministry. And I would like to explore some of the ways we can understand the priesthood as a prophetic act as a prophetic life, by looking at the greatest of the prophets, St. John the Baptist, because he encompasses in himself all the characteristics of the greatest of the prophets. In the Gospel of the Holy Apostle Evangelist Matthew, we are told how John the Baptist, who was in prison at the time, sent two of his disciples to Christ in order to ask him if he were he that should come. Literally, the coming one. Is he the one who is coming? And the Lord tells the disciples of John to return to him and relate to him all the miracles, and healings that they have seen. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me. And the fathers of the church inform us that the Lord is directing these words not to the imprisoned Baptist, but to his unbelieving disciples, who are not as yet able to accept that their own teacher is decreasing while Jesus is increasing, as John himself had foretold. And this really is the perhaps the most important aspect of the prophetic ministry, that the prophet leads us to Christ. And St. John, of course, knew who Christ was, had pointed him out in the wilderness and had baptized him in the Jordan. And he knew very well that Christ was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And of course, St. John was always reminding those who came to him, those who saw him as the Messiah, that he was not the Messiah, he was not Elijah, he was not that prophet, he was not the Christ, but was sent before him. He was the forerunner. And this reveals his greatness as a prophet, that he himself reveals Christ in his own life and points people away from himself to Christ. And for this reason, the Lord himself calls him a great prophet, the greatest of the prophets. And this is our ministry as priests as well, to reveal Christ, and that is the foremost of our tasks as priests, to reveal Christ. And the temptation is always there to be seen as Christ. You know, we are in a position where people look to us for guidance and look to us for consolation, look to us for wisdom, and it's easy for us to be tempted by that and to feel, yes, I am the father of my community, and I am the one who guides, and I need to have this as a security. But there is no security in the priesthood, because we ourselves must rely on the grace of God. And we must always point our parishioners, our faithful, to Christ. So St. John the Baptist is a forerunner, and we as priests, in a sense, have to be forerunners, or afterrunners, perhaps. Excuse me, my computer is acting up a little here. So the prophet points us to Christ, St. John the Baptist points us to Christ, and the priest always points us to Christ, and we hold him in our hands. We bring Christ to our faithful, we serve the Divine Liturgy, we lift him up on the paten and in the chalice, and we partake of that divine glory that the prophet offers us, that we offer our faithful as a prophetic ministry. The prophet also leads us to the Mother of God. At the time of his conception, St. John, the conception which took place 6 months before the appearance of the Archangel Gabriel to the Mother of God, St. John again shows himself to be the forerunner of Christ. And the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke relates the account of John's miraculous birth from the barren Zacharias and Elizabeth. And we hear of the appearance of the Archangel Gabriel to Zacharias as he offered up incense in the temple, and the Archangel tells him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." So here we see a prophecy already of the ascetical life of the prophet, that he would neither drink wine nor strong drink, but more importantly, that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And this is one way in which the prophet surpasses all the other prophets, in that from the very womb he was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied from the womb. The Holy Fathers speak to us of this and remind us that many prophets were perhaps chosen and elected before their birth, but none of them until John actually prophesied from the womb. Only St. John did this when he leapt up in the womb of Elizabeth at the approach of the Mother of God. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. St. Gregory Palamas comments on this event and says, "Once an unborn baby's members have been formed, it can move but does not yet have a voice, as it is not yet living in the air. When the Virgin, who was at that time carrying God within her, appeared, even though John was in the womb, he did not fail to perceive God's presence and his dispensation, but extolled it, declaring the divinity through his mother's tongue. He leapt and rejoiced within her as, what a miracle, he received in the Holy Spirit the fullness of the age to come in his mother's womb." And that's really a remarkable statement that he makes at the very end, that St. John received in the Holy Spirit the fullness of the age to come in his mother's womb. And this is another characteristic of the prophets, that they're not simply tellers of the future. That is how we often characterize prophecy, or in the modern understanding or the popular understanding, it's often seen simply as prophesying the future. But Saint Gregory here refers to this prophetic action of Saint John in his mother's womb as the result of his receiving the fullness of the age to come. And all the prophets, in a sense, participated in that fullness of the age to come, but St. John receive that as a prophecy of the possibility of man's union with the glory of God, that union that took place even in the Old Testament, but not in the fullness of that. So St. John prophesies from his mother's womb, and as a child in the womb, uses his mother's tongue and makes his mother a prophet as well. St. Gregory again writes, John was sown and shaped in his mother's womb as a natural body, but by the mysterious anointing of the Holy Spirit, while he was within her, he was shown to be a spiritual body who leapt and rejoiced in the Spirit and made his mother a prophetess. Through her tongue he blessed God with a loud voice and declared the virgin who was with child to be the mother of the Lord. In the same way, John will confer that same prophetic ability to his father at the time of his birth. And this connection between St. John and his mother and his father reveals the unity of the prophets. When St. John was born, of course, the tongue of Zacharias was loosed when he wrote the name of his son on a tablet, and at that moment we are told that his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up an horn for salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began." So here again, we see the unity of the prophets, that all the prophets spoke of Christ, and St. John, as the greatest of those prophets, reveals the fullness of Christ and shows us the unity not only with the prophets of old, but those that lived in his own time. And this, I think, points us to our unity as clergy as well. Even though we may not have that gift of prophecy, yet we have that bond of unity that unites us with one another. Regardless of our background, regardless of our political leanings, regardless of our likes and dislikes, we have that common goal, which is to proclaim Christ and to make real that kingdom in our own lives and in the lives of our faithful. And that unites us, as all the prophets are united by their common proclamation of Christ, their common proclamation of the kingdom of God. The prophet is also an apostle, and St. John the Baptist reveals himself to be an apostle, reveals himself to be the initiator, in a sense, of the new covenant. He puts an end to the shadows of the Old Testament and becomes, as it were, the first apostle. And all the prophets speak of this transition from the old law to the new grace prophetically, as something to come in the future, sometimes by referring to the calling of the nations, referring to the Lord's rejection of sacrifices, all of those harsh words that the prophets had in the Old Testament, which the fathers interpret as a preparation for the church, a preparation for for Christ, a preparation for the true sacrifice, which will come with the incarnation. So the prophet John prepares us for the church, and the priest also must give expression to the church. We think of the church as an institution sometimes, but we as clergy make real the church by our service at the altar, by our preaching, by our own life of a repentance, and in this sense we follow the steps of Saint John, who revealed the life of the church in his life. The prophet also is an ascetic, and Saint John reveals himself to be truly a great ascetic. According to the tradition, as soon as he was weaned and able to walk, he left his family and his home and went into the desert to live a life of asceticism, which we read about in the Gospel of Saint Mark. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. So he truly lived as an angel in the flesh, which is why he's often portrayed in iconography with wings. And his life of asceticism was the preparation for that deification that Christ himself would offer through his death and resurrection. And that preparation St. John passed on to all men, offering us the possibility of living like angels in the flesh through virginity, through asceticism, and through contemplation. And this is what we as priests also must strive for, not only to have the proper attitude in our heart as we take upon ourselves ascetical strivings, but also not to neglect that effort, the prayers, the fasting, the prostrations, almsgiving, even if it's offered in a humble and small way. Those ascetical acts in our life give us strength in our ministry and give us the courage to face the overwhelming challenges that confront us in our world. And then when we're strengthened by our asceticism, then we can go out to minister, we can go out to teach and to preach. And this is what St. John did in his own life, have strengthening himself with repentance, with fasting, with prayer. Then he goes back into the world, not to be greeted as a great king or as the Messiah, but to preach repentance, and to prepare the people for the coming of the one whose shoe latchet he was unworthy to unloose. And this return of St. John into the world is another way in which he is the forerunner of Christ. As St. Gregory Palamas writes, "Just as in those days the Lord came down from heaven for our sake, when we were all ungodly, because of his ineffable love, so John left the desert for our sake to minister to the Lord's loving purpose." And so we as priests also become forerunners of Christ by following this path, by retreating, by gathering together for clergy retreats, by entering into our heart in prayer, in repentance. That is how we strengthen ourselves and then can return to offer help and hope and love to those who likewise need that consolation and that encouragement. Another characteristic then of the prophet is that he beholds the glory of God. And St. John, of course, in many ways beheld the glory of God, most clearly at the Holy Theophany, at the baptism of our Lord, when the Holy Trinity was manifested. St. John is present at that first clear revelation of the mystery of the Holy Trinity, the manifestation of the divinity of the Son of God. St. John is fearful, of course, to do the bidding of the Lord and baptize the one whom the greatest of the prophets had only seen from afar off. Nevertheless, the Lord tells him that it is fitting for him to fulfill all righteousness, since he does this not simply to fulfill the ordinances of the law, but to bring a new and more perfect righteousness, that of humility, of voluntary sacrifice, and of love. So St. John, who is the last of the prophets, the representative of the Old Covenant, obeys the command of the Lord and thus becomes the minister of the act that initiates the New Covenant. And this is, of course, the first revelation of Christ in light, when the same light that he would later be revealed in at the Transfiguration. And St. John beholds that light of Christ, that same glory of God that in the Old Testament was revealed through various signs and miracles and visions and angels and darkness, but it is the glory of the trihypostatic divinity which is revealed on this day at the Jordan, just as it would be revealed at the Transfiguration. And of course, the Theophany is known as the feast of light, not only because God is revealed as Trinity in the light, but because man's final vocation is to become a partaker of that light through baptism. Through baptism, we put on Christ and partake of the light of the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And as priests, of course, this participation in the light is offered through our liturgical ministry. As I mentioned before, the most direct way that we participate and behold the glory of God. And there is really no greater source of grace for us than to celebrate the divine liturgy, to celebrate the divine mysteries, to participate in baptisms and chrismations. All of these are the way we participate in that glory of God, because there is renewal and regeneration, and that renewal and regeneration doesn't simply affect those upon whom we are offering the mysteries, but it strengthens us. It strengthens us and reminds us that the work we are offering is not an earthly work, but a divine work, a work that brings God's grace and strength. And if we don't have this sense of God's presence in our life, this beholding of the glory of God, then we are unable to fulfill another prophetic aspect of our ministry, which is martyrdom. And of course, St. John the Baptist is one of the great martyrs of our church, showing himself to be, again, the forerunner of the Lord, not only upon earth, but also in the kingdom of the dead, which, of course, took place through his martyric death at the hands of Herod, who had imprisoned him because of his constant reproaches to him for marrying Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. And St. John's death, his martyric death, as the fathers remind us, was an unnatural death. His death was unnatural because it was not fitting that St. John should suffer a natural death as other men, for death is the result of sin. But Christ himself underwent the shameful death on the cross so that he might put that death to shame, so that he might trample upon death just as a just condemnation by his own unjust death. Once again, St. Gregory Palamas offers this understanding concerning St. John. He says, "It was not fitting that John should die a natural death, for dying naturally is the sentence of Adam's transgression, which was not binding upon the minister of the commandment, who had obeyed God even from his mother's womb. The saints should lay down their lives for the sake of virtue and godliness, as the Lord commanded. So a violent death for the sake of what is good is more appropriate for them. This is also why the Lord experienced such a death. It was necessary for John's death to herald the death of Christ, such that he should go before the Lord, in accordance with his father's prophecy concerning him, to give knowledge of salvation to them that sit in the darkness of hell, that they too might obtain blessed eternal life in Christ." So St. John's beheading is an exhortation to martyrdom, as in a sense, not simply in the offering of one's life for Christ, as all the martyrs offered, but by the martyric cutting off of one's will, of the martyric struggle to fight against sin, even unto death, and in the effort to acquire the holy virtues. And the priest also must take the lead in this, to be an example for his flock. You know, the martyrdom is perhaps something we will not experience in our lives, although all things are possible in this fallen world. But it's important to remember that regardless of the form of our martyrdom, we are called to be martyrs. And we should not despair, but remember that the grace of God strengthens us for this martyrdom. And all the martyrs endured their sufferings with God's grace. And this is a source of hope for us, even as we marvel at the great sufferings and are amazed and shudder at the great sufferings of the martyrs. We must also remember that it's the grace of God that strengthens them and allows them to bear their struggles. It can be overwhelming to read the lives of the saints and day after day read about the horrible martyric deaths and sufferings and healings. You know, the martyrs would suffer and then be brought back to their cells, and the angel would come and heal them of their wounds, and the next day they would be brought back again to suffer. And we say to ourselves, you know, why? How did they do this? Why did this take place? And it seems incomprehensible to us. But I think all of those examples are given to us to remind us of the grace of God, to remind us that not, you know, to be mindful of the reality of suffering, but at the same time to be mindful of of the grace of God, which enables us to bear our burdens. And we sometimes focus more on our burdens, on our struggles, on the suffering in life, when we should in fact be calling on the Lord to help us, to give us strength, and then we can bear those sufferings with grace and with patience and with perseverance. And that's, again, pointing us to repentance, which is something the priest must always preach, as St. John the Baptist never ceased to preach throughout his life, and even in his death, preaching repentance. Repent, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And St. John did not simply preach that repentance, but also offered specific things, specific actions that the faithful, that the people could offer. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." This is sometimes the most difficult aspect of our priestly ministry, to not just to preach repentance, but to offer concrete means by which the faithful can live that repentance. In confession, struggling to find the words to offer and the guidance to give to help people to overcome their passions can be the most trying and difficult aspect of our ministry. But St. John's example reminds us that it can be a simple matter of offering a way. We don't have to offer the way or a miraculous door for people to pass through to escape their passions, but simply to offer something, to offer a way. And we offer a way by first crushing our own hearts and seeking a word from the Lord, and seeking that which will be profitable in that moment for this person, this man or this woman, this child who comes before me as a priest, offering him a way to move forward. And it can be as simple as offering a kind word, even if we don't provide the miraculous words that will turn their minds and turn their hearts. We can pray to the Lord and with love point them in the right direction. And the best way we do that is by being fathers. And this is how the prophet John also reveals himself to be a great prophet, because he is the image of a spiritual father. He says, "I must decrease and he must increase." I think this is crucial for our life, especially as confessors. We have to decrease so that Christ may increase. And this is how we bring healing, because it's not from us that the healing comes, but from Christ. So even a short prayer, beseeching the Lord to guide us, can be enough sometimes to avoid that pitfall of pride, of thinking that we are the ones affecting something and not the grace of God. So this is the real core of our prophetic ministry. It brings us back to the first point, that the prophet points us to Christ. That is what we must do as priests, to constantly point people to Christ, to even as they are looking to us, we must decrease, we must become transparent to Christ and allow them to see his life and his light in us. And that can only take place through our own effort to purify our own hearts, through our own ascetical strivings, through our repentance, our own repentance before the Lord. So St. John the Baptist, as the greatest of the prophets, and even though all the prophecies that he offered have found their fulfillment, nevertheless, his message remains permanent and real for us, for the church. Until the end of time, he will never cease to be the forerunner of the Savior, proclaiming to every man who desires to welcome the Savior within himself that it is through repentance, through the cutting off of the pleasures of this life, through retreat into Hezekiah, and through prayer, that he will be able to prepare in himself the way by which Christ will make his entrance in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we, especially as clergy of the Holy Church, always have the example of this great saint to guide us in all that we do. Amen.